Well, good morning. My name is Seth. I have the joy of being with you this morning, and that is some of the best news in the world, isn't it? That Jesus is not that I'm with you. No, that's not the best news. That's the best news you've heard all week. I heard someone up here laugh. I didn't quite get it until I said it like that. This is the best news in the world. That Jesus died for our sins, rose again from the grave. And this picture, it, to me, is kind of a visual representation of the glory of God, the wonder of the cross, the wonder and the amazingness which is true of our faith. It's like this resplendent, beautiful, radiant, glorious thing. And we have the privilege every day to walk around with those truths and bathe our hearts and our minds in those truths and be transformed and transfixed by those truths as followers of Jesus. And because of that, his glory in some ways, his love, his kindness, everything that is good and true about him ought to be pouring out of us as Christ followers. Wherever we go, people should see, maybe not this picture, but they should see a little bit of the beauty and the glory and the wonder of Jesus. But I think in America today, if you ask the average person what they thought of if you asked them about the church, and through the church by way of Jesus, I don't think resplendent, glorious, radiant, and beautiful are words that would be used to describe us or describe him. I did some internet work. This took about 10 minutes. We'd be more known for things like this. More than 300 accused priests listed in Pennsylvania report on Catholic Church sex abuse. Oh, well, that's the Catholics. We're Protestants. Megachurch leadership resigns to protest their church's handling of sexual misconduct allegations. And I don't put these up here to throw stones at either the Catholic Church or Willow Creek Community Church. We ought to pray for them and the things those people and those groups are going through. But you'll notice the cross is becoming obscured, isn't it? Maybe my favorite one, if it wasn't so sad, it would be funny. This came from a left-leaning website from 2014. Lawsuit: controversial pastor ran Mars Hill megachurch like a crime syndicate. It's a little bit sensational, inflammatory. Well, we see the cross is becoming more and more obscured, right? And the world, they look at followers of Jesus, and through followers of Jesus, it looks at him reflected in our lives, and it sees sexual misconduct. It sees power run rampant. And the cross begins to fade. This is just random. I found this. Pastor problem splits Delhi Church in half. This isn't Delhi, Iowa. This is down in Louisiana somewhere. But there's a church, and they had to bring in the police to oversee their meeting because there was such animosity between members in this church about a pastor issue. When we can't even get along inside the walls of a church building with other people who call on the name of Jesus, it obscures his glory and his beauty. Maybe the most poignant of these is this one: exposing America's biggest hypocrites, evangelical Christians. Ouch. And not that all these things are necessarily true. I'm not here to pass judgment on any of these groups. All I want to say is that these took me 5 minutes to compile from website searches. This is prevalent and rampant in our culture. When the culture thinks about the church, they don't think of Jesus. They don't think of the beauty of Jesus. They don't think of the wonder of the cross or the gospel or the resurrection. They think of these things. See, the way we live either adds to or detracts from the way people perceive him. So what do we do about this? Is the right question for us to ask. What do we do? If this is the way, you know, and not everybody views this, but this is certainly out there. If this is the way the church, by and large, is viewed in America, what's our strategy? What do we do about this problem? We're going to look this fall, we're going to look at this book called 1 Corinthians. It's a letter written by a guy named Paul to a church in Corinth, a church that was messed up, that was broken, that it was doing a lot of stuff it wasn't supposed to be doing, frankly. And we're going to try to answer that question. What do we do? What do we do to glorify God? How do we live lives? What do we do in our own lives to live in such a way that Jesus is seen like this rather than like this? What do we do? So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be in the first 17 verses this morning. As we begin kind of our fall sermon series, a study of the book of 1 Corinthians, and there's 16 chapters. We only have 10 weeks that we get to spend in 1 Corinthians this fall, so I'm gonna have to be picky and choosy of everything. We're not gonna get to cover every verse in depth, but we're gonna look at different issues that was preventing the church in Corinth from really glorifying God the way God had called them to do. The words will be on the screen. I just say, if you don't have a Bible, and if you're new here, you don't have a Bible, you can download our app and use the Bible there. You can go out to the Welcome Center and get a Bible after this service. We'd love to give you a Bible. And don't just grab a Bible. Don't just download a Bible. Read it this week. Maybe read some of 1 Corinthians this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 1 to 17. Says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the intro, but we're going to come back to the intro more towards the end of the message because there's some important things there for us this morning. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. The verses 4 to 9, Paul is going to set up the rest of the book. There's things that are introduced, words and themes that are going to come back in the rest of the book. Verse 5, that in every way, you were enriched in him in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in verse 10, he starts to go into the first issue. The first issue that he sees in the life of the Corinthian church, the main thing that he's concerned about. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me. Now, I don't know if Chloe's people texted him, if they Facebook messaged him, if they Snapchatted him, I don't know. But it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also. I think he remembered this after the fact, and they didn't have erasers because they wrote with ink. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So this morning, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the negative, something negative that has to do with the glory of God. We are going to look at the positive, what is actually true about us, and why the negative doesn't make any sense, and then a few brief application points. And this is the negative, the negative thing, the thing Paul wants us to avoid, that he doesn't want us to do, to fall into, that we're so prone to do, is this: disunity with other believers dishonors God. Disunity with other believers dishonors God. I'm going to come to this in a second. This is the first thing that he brings up in this letter, is the issue of unity. And in the context of 1 Corinthians, I think what he's getting at is this is one of the main problems. This is one of the things that's so dishonoring to God. And in verse 17, I just want to draw your attention to a few things throughout the book that set up this issue of glory and the glory of God, the wonderfulness of God. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then he talks about the way he was going to preach the gospel, and not to preach the gospel with words of eloquent wisdom. You see, the Greeks, the Corinthians were Greek, and they looked up to orators and people who could really turn a phrase, really craft a sentence, really stir up the emotions of their audience and persuade them to do something. That's what he's talking about here, this practice, not with words of eloquent wisdom. And then he says this, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. See, he didn't come to them with flowery eloquence and fiery oration and rhetoric. And the reason he didn't do that was he didn't want their faith to be based on his human persuasion. He wanted their faith to be based on the power of the truths that he was proclaiming. And he says, why? He says, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Can the cross of Christ actually be emptied of its power? Can what Jesus did on the cross, nailed there, pierced, the Father's wrath poured out on him for sin, can that actually be emptied of its power? Of course not. Can the empty tomb that we sang about, can that be actually be emptied of its power? Of course not. Can the fact that he's coming again someday be to judge and to remake everything and make everything new, can that be emptied of its power? Of course not. So what is he saying? He's saying he doesn't want the watching world to think that the only reason they came to faith in Christ was because he was such a good talker. He doesn't want the power of the cross to be in any way diminished by the way he went about his ministry. He's concerned with the glory of the cross, the power of the cross being on display, not the power of himself. In verse 6 of chapter 6, he's giving one of the particular issues that's happening in the church. You have people over on this side, and maybe they're like the Hawkeye fans. All right? You have people over here, we got the Cyclone fans. Somewhere in the back, you have the Cornhusker fans in shame. You know, I mean, that's not the issue, but they have in their church people who partake of communion together, who sing together, who gather together, who worship together. They are going to court with one another. He's saying, guys, this shouldn't be. In verse 6, he says, of chapter 6, but brother goes to law against brother, and then he adds this phrase, and that before unbelievers, in front of unbelievers. It's bad enough that you are taking each other to court and trying to sue one another and take things from people and you have these grievances and you can't work it out amongst yourself. But the worst part, maybe the worst part, is that you're doing this in front of people who don't even know Jesus. And so when you go to court with one another before unbelievers, what they think is that the gospel doesn't have any power. In their minds and in their eyes, the cross has been emptied of its power. Chapter 10. The theme verse for this book, in my mind, is verse 31 of chapter 10. He says, so whether you eat or drink, he's dealing with all sorts of issues. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, whether we cheer for the Hawkeyes, the Cyclones, whatever we do, whether we work at this place or that place, or whether we go to church at this church or that church, whatever we drive, whatever we buy, whatever we do, it's all to be, in our minds, it's to be for one thing. It's so that Jesus, the gospel, our God, is given the glory that is due his name. That when people look at us, that they see in some ways a small reflection of him, rather than the whole mess of stuff that they often think of. See, he's concerned with the glory of God on display in the lives of Christ's followers. And we're going to see in coming weeks what that means and what that looks like. He's going to deal with particular issues, issues that the Corinthians have, and they're not that different from us in our issues. See, disunity with other believers and it dishonors God. And this is the first thing. It's interesting to me that this is the first thing he takes up. Because in chapter 5, he's going to talk about sexual immorality. And he says, hey guys, among you, there is sexual immorality that even people who are very far from God, they have like no sexual moral restraint to speak of. Even people like that, they would blush at what's going on in the church. You think he might start with that? Seems like a pretty big deal. Or in chapter 6, when he talks about the lawsuits, you think that might be where he starts? Or later on, when he talks about how they go about communion, you know, something we did this morning, and they would bring their own elements. And so some of them would come, and they'd bring like a whole bottle of wine and a whole loaf of bread, and they would drink the whole bottle of wine and eat the whole thing of bread, and they'd go on their merry way drunk and full, while their brother or sister was empty and had nothing. You think maybe he would start with that issue? Or in chapter 12 and 14, where he talks about how they are in worship when they're exercising their gifts, and they think they have this gift or that gift, and they're all just like trying to exercise their gift all at once, and it's a chaotic mess when they meet together for worship. You think he might start with that issue? But the issue he raises first thing in this book that I think is dedicated to helping us as the church live lives that bring glory and honor to our Savior Jesus is the issue of unity. It's the issue of unity. And so in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. And this isn't like Iowa State, Hawkeye fans, Cornhuskers. It's not that kind of quarreling. It's not NFL-like quarreling. This is quarreling inside of the church. He says, what I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul. See, Paul came to Corinth, and he preached there, and he taught there, and he did ministry there for several years, a couple years at least. And some of them came to know Jesus as a result of Paul's ministry. And so Paul meant a lot to them. And because Paul meant a lot to them, their hearts connected to Paul. And then, you know, Paul had to go, and along came a guy named Apollos. And Apollos was apparently a powerful preacher of the word. And people liked him, and they grew under his ministry. And they connected with him. And there was other people. We don't know if Peter, Cephas actually went to Corinth or not, or they just knew him from afar. But they latched onto him for whatever reason. Maybe it was because Jesus said to him, on this rock I will build my church. And they thought, hey, if Jesus said that to that guy, I'm gonna pay attention to him. Then you had the really spiritual people. They're like, ah, we know men don't matter. We follow Christ. They're very sanctimonious. And the issue wasn't that those guys had had an experience through Paul's ministry, or these people had an experience of God through Apollos' ministry, or these people really looked up to Peter. That wasn't the issue. The issue was that in doing that, They were becoming factions within the church. They were becoming factions in the church. That was the issue. They were looking down on other people within the church. They wouldn't sit next to someone. They wouldn't talk to someone. They looked down their noses at people who didn't think or identify with their favorite Christian worker. They were becoming factions. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing. We do the same thing over the same issue. If I took a poll this morning of who's your favorite high-profile pastor, we would probably have 5, 10, 15, 20 different names that came out. Personally, I'm a big Tim Keller fan. I've been really blessed by his writing and his preaching. There's other you, maybe you're a verse-by-verse person. You like the man John MacArthur. Right? He goes verse by verse through the Bible. Others, you like the Desiring God, John Piper. Some of us like Andy Stanley, Stephen Furtick. You know, we could just list off the people who are listed. Beth Moore. Some of us like Hillsong Worship. Some of us like Elevation Worship. Some of us, I joked with the 8 o'clock service, I said, some of us only like hymns. You know, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. The issue is when I stand here and I say, if you don't like Tim Keller, there is something a little bit wrong with you. Or when you sit there and say to me, well, Tim Keller, he doesn't know what he's Presbyterian. Like, come on, man. But you know, Andy Stanley's where it's at, or Stephen Furtick's where it's at, or John Piper's where it's at, or John, you know, when we stand and we use these things to judge one another, and based on those things, we're disunified. It's great if those people mean something to you. It's great if God ministers to you through a certain type of music or a certain band or a certain experience. But friends, we do the same thing that they do, that they did. We factionalize just like them. And Paul says, guys, this is the first thing I want to bring up. This is a major problem if you're going to glorify God, because if the world looks at you and they see that you can't even get along, you can't even agree on preachers, you can't even agree on music, the cross of Christ is emptied of its power in their eyes. The glory of God is diminished in their eyes. It's not actually diminished. He's still glorious and radiant and beautiful, but it's diminished to them. So we factionalize just like they did. We forget we're part of the larger body of Christ. I work here. When I go to, most of the rest of you, when you go to work, you drive somewhere else. When I go to work, I come to this building. I have an office in the basement. People who work in church, we're probably the worst at this. Because we this is where we work, this is where we worship, this is, you know, you all are who we know, and we forget that we're part of the larger body of Christ. There are other churches meeting at this time in this town. People who love Jesus. Maybe they're taking communion like we did. People opening up the scriptures like we are. And we forget. We think these walls are where it's at. Our local expression, and I'm thankful for New Covenant Bible Church, and God is at work here among us, but we forget that we are part of something bigger and larger than us. And you know, in America today, like there's the reflex for competition. Well, we want to be better than that church. We want to do X, Y, or Z a little bit better so that more people come to our church, so that we feel better about ourselves. Man, that is... When the world looks at that, they got to think, hold on. You believe God came down in the flesh, was crucified on the cross, rose again from the dead, and is coming back. That's right. Yeah. That's what we believe. Okay. You believe that, and yet you can't all get along? You're more concerned with how many people come to your church, or that everybody comes to your church, or with who your favorite pastor. You're more concerned with those things than you are with those truths. No wonder the cross is diminished. And it loses its power. Disunity with other believers dishonors God. So on the flip side, the positive is pursuing unity reflects what is most true about us. It honors God because it reflects what is most true about us. This is the deepest, most fundamental truth. This is true. In the first couple verses, I want you to see this. He says in verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The word sanctified and the word saints are built on the same Greek word. The word is hagias, and it means holy. Sanctified means people made holy. And saints, wherever you see saints, it's based on this word holy. It means set apart ones, ones who are holy. It's a noun form of that. And the fundamental truth that comes back is we are all made holy by the same thing. We are all made holy by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for us. That's what we're sanctified by. That's what we're made holy by. And I'm going to be a person that we're supposed to be fixated on him and on the cross. And it doesn't make sense. This is what Paul is saying. It doesn't make sense. So let me flip to the next slide. It doesn't make sense that I am together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. I'm together with them because I'm sanctified. I'm made holy by the same things that they're made holy by. I have the same Holy Spirit in me that they have. We have the same scriptures that they have. We worship the same God that they have. And yet, I'm supposed to be fixated on the cross, on Jesus, on his face. And yet, you know what I do? I'm like, I take my eyes off the cross because that's the first thing you always have to do. And I come over here to this person who, you know, maybe has irked me or I don't. And I say, what's wrong with you? How come you don't like the music I like? How come you don't go to the church I go to? How come you don't like the pastor I like? It doesn't make any sense, right? If the cross is over there and it's beautiful and it's glorious and I'm over here paying attention to this, what in the world is going on? That's what Paul is saying. See, we need to pursue unity because it reflects what is most true about us. It reflects what is most true about us. And Jesus said in John 12, 32, he said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. See, the church is a group of people, and we are the group of people, and our eyes should be on the cross, should be on the empty tomb. Should not be on like our differences and how I'm different from those people, how my preferences are different from those people's preferences, from how the music I like is different from them. And then trying to justify my decision as the best, only righteous, holy decision around. Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, this is talking about him on the cross. I draw all people to myself. In 2009, I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to India. If you've never been to India, it is a wild place. It's not wild, but it's just so different. Like, everything, it looks different. It smells different. The writing, I couldn't even understand the writing at all. Like, you can't make it out. Like, in some language, you could see that there's letters they write in something called Sanskrit. And it is imperceptible to me. And so we went there to work and to encourage these church planners, as if I had anything to say to them. and they had a worship service before we got up. I got up to share with them a little bit. And I didn't understand a word of what they were saying. I had never heard the tunes they were using. It was totally foreign to me until one thing popped up in the middle of the worship song, and it was the name of Jesus. And I was 10,000, 12,000 miles away from home. I was in a place I'd never been, experiencing things that I had never experienced before. And you know what? I had unity with them, those brothers and sisters in Christ in North India, and it was based on the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And that's the reality and that's the truth. And that's what we need to be fixated on. And so our takeaway this morning is we got to glorify God by pursuing unity with other believers. We got to say no to factionalism. We got to say, that's not okay. That's not who we are. We, you know, those people over there, they may do church a little bit different. They may like to sing a little bit different than us. Maybe they listen to a different pastor than us. They maybe their theology on some of the external things is a little bit different than us. But Paul is saying, be in agreement. Be of the same mind and the same judgment. Let there be no divisions among you. So we got to glorify God by pursuing unity. And here's one thing we need to do, and this is a piercing question for me. We got to ask the question, how have I contributed to disunity and thereby dishonored God? See, I've done this. I've been so focused on me, on what I like, on my church, on what my church is doing, on my favorite thing, Christian music, whatever. I get so fixated on that it's easy to just look down at other expressions of faith. It's easy to cast judgment. It's easy to cast stones. And we got to reflect on this question. If there's not something that comes immediately to mind, you think, man, I'm good. I've never contributed to disunity. Just pray about it, okay? Say, God, where have I contributed to disunity in the body of Christ? Is it in my thoughts towards other people? Is it in my words towards other people? Is it in my actions towards other people? Is it in my attitude towards other people, other churches, other expressions of the body of Christ? Then if you bring something to mind, we got to confess that. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We got to confess it, repent of it, say, God, man, you're absolutely right. That I was thinking of right there, that I said right there, the way I spoke about X, Y, or Z in front of a group of unbelievers, that was not okay. That was dishonoring to you. That sucks the glory away from your name. Confess it and repent of it. And then go. See, sometimes we don't have unity because our relationships are broken. I think the Bible's clear teaching is that if a relationship is broken, if you have an issue with someone else, you are experiencing disunity with another brother or sister in Christ, it is on you to go, I don't really like this. It feels like I'm always going. Whether you're offended or whether you're the one who's offending, you're to go. Matthew 18. You're to go. Matthew chapter 6 or chapter 5. You're to go. Pursue reconciliation. Pursue unity. Be active about it. Humble yourself. This requires saying, hey man, I messed up and I'm so sorry. This requires saying, hey man, you messed up and it hurt me. You don't have to be accusatory. You could say, hey, when you did this, that was hurtful to me. That's a hard thing to say, though, because it implies that I can be hurt and that I'm not strong and that I'm weak in an area and that you got to me or something hurt me. That's a humble, humble place to be. Go pursue reconciliation. Lastly, pray for unity with others. We got to pray for this. Like Satan, I think he wants to sow disunity among the church. He wants to sow disunity among ministries. He wants to sow disunity wherever it can be. He wants us to bicker. He wants us to fight. He wants unbelievers to look at us and see the things that we saw on the screen. He wants churches to split. He wants churches to be so concerned with infighting that they're ineffective, totally ineffective in their witness for him and their culture. He wants nothing more than that. He wants us to go on looking like this. He wants the cross to be obscured by negative headlines. He wants the cross to be obscured by the divisions in our churches. What God wants is this. He wants for his glory to flow through us to all the places that we go And the first thing he brings up in 1 Corinthians is the issue of unity. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for how, Lord, you don't mince words with us. You're very direct. Lord, it's pertinent and relevant to where we are today. And I confess my own sin where I have contributed to disunity, Lord. I pray that you would reveal more areas in my heart and in my life and my attitude and my actions where I have done that. Lord, I desperately want for you to be glorified in my life, in the life of our church, in the life of the churches in our town, and in our state, and in our country, and around the world. Lord, could we have a passion for your glory the way the Apostle Paul did? That Jesus, that the gospel would be seen as transformative, powerful, and radiant, and beautiful. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.